This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, if you would, take out the teaching outline from your bulletin so you can be ready to follow along. We're still in our teaching series on the Gospel of John, and our passage for today is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. That's John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. How many of you have heard the saying that truth is stranger than fiction? There are stories and there are movies and books and songs that tell us about those things. There was a TV show about 20 years ago or so. It was called Unsolved Mysteries. And they tried to tell you about all these amazing things that they had found and discovered. And the host narrated stories. And one of them was on this mysterious event where a rowboat abandoned on a Pacific island at one point turned up on another Pacific island 5,000 miles away. And how it just appeared in one place, and then it mysteriously appeared on this other island, and no one could explain how the boat got there because no one knew anybody who owned the boat or who even cared to talk about it or whatever. They just said, now, how did this happen? But there it was. And then there's a video game, I believe, called Life is Strange, right? And then there's Angel Stories Out the Ears. There's one book called Angels Among Us or something like that, and it tells these stories of how a person appeared out of nowhere, rescued the person in distress, and then as soon as the deed was done and they said thank you, the person just like vanished. And so they thought, well, it's got to be an angel or something like that. So there's all these amazing stories about how truth that shows us actually how truth is stranger than fiction. And among those are also these amazing tales about how a cat that's left behind in one town, the family that owned it would move like to the other coast, and about 2 months later, the cat would show up at the doorstep of the family that left it behind. How do you explain that? Except to say that, truth is actually stranger than fiction. Well, there's another truth that many believe and that many others deny. Some say it's too good to be true. Many still disbelieve, even after hearing stories of how families were restored, diseases were healed, and lives were changed through this story and the reality of it. We've heard stories about hardened criminals being completely changed. We've even heard of cancer completely disappearing from somebody's body after someone prayed over them and laid hands on them. We go, no way, how did that happen? How could that be? Or we can kind of go, wow. Or if we're on the right track, we can say, praise the Lord. But today we're going to talk about a very short passage, which is unusual in our series, because usually we end up doing about 10, 15 verses or something like that. But today we're doing John 8, 31 through 36. Again, that's John 8, 31 through 36. So please follow along as I read our fairly short passage for today. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now we're picking up where we left off last week. Jesus was having a discussion with the Pharisees and the other people hanging around about He was telling them who he was and who he is and where he came from and where he's going and who sent him. Who can tell me how we ended last week? Did we end last week on a fairly positive note? Okay, so you say yes. How was that? What was that positive note that we ended the sermon teaching on last week?
Some of the people that he was talking to started believing.
Right, very good. And many of those who were gathered believed in him just by listening to his words. Amazing, isn't it? If we pay attention to Jesus, we might actually have some faith in there somewhere. Or he'll bring it out. Or he'll give us faith, as a matter of fact. And absolutely, that was extremely positive. After the Pharisees are trying to cut him down, they're trying to undercut him, they're suspiciously trying to undermine him. And after all of the rejection and all of the harassment from them, many of the people, or a lot of the people who were hanging around Jesus, still believed in him. But then Jesus starts to move on and try to get a little deeper than just skin level belief. Jesus moves on to the relationship aspect. And we see the emphasis on the relationship because of Jesus' comments in verses 31 and 32, and they have a very decidedly different tone to them. Check this out. The verses are deeper than the discussion about who he was and who he is and where he's from. And there's a good reason for the difference. Jesus is trying to get deeper in his teaching. And here's a spot that's on your handout. Merrill Tenney said in his commentary on John, the Gospel of Belief, that Jesus knew the belief the apostle wrote about in verse 30 was likely shallow. The Pharisees were also still hanging around, likely giving anyone who was showing signs of believing in Jesus a difficult time of it. So Jesus wants to start the process of deepening the people's faith. That's why he starts talking about the blessing that comes from trusting in him. And you'll see that in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." But this brings us to a hefty question. And that question is, what does it mean? And feel free to answer, because remember, these are interactive now. What does it mean to abide in Christ?
Honor and obey.
Belief, okay. Anybody else have an idea on what it means to abide in Christ? We've got honoring and obeying and belief. Anybody else have any ideas? Make it a part of our daily living. That's good. Very good, as a matter of fact. Making our faith and trust in him part of our daily living. And those are good answers. Here's one definition that I found in a commentary on the issue and on this passage. Abiding, it means to continue to receive Jesus' teaching and to soak it up like a sponge. But that's not on your handout. We're supposed to hold on to his teaching. We don't give up. We don't let go that easily. We're also supposed to let that truth change us. So this means holding to Jesus' teaching is more than mere head knowledge. I know we've covered this before, but it is extremely important. We have to get that. Belief here is more than just simple mental agreement that something may be or is factually true. You see, when we really believe in something, or in this case, someone, that belief changes us. It changes our behavior. Now, the example I'm getting ready to give you may not be the best example, but it's the one that came to mind or popped into my head yesterday while I was working on this. Remember back in the 70s, besides getting the letters from people who claimed to be Nigerian princes who wanted to give you $1 million, You remember that what they called the chain letter. You'd get it in the mail, and you know what I'm talking about. You'd get it in the mail. Yeah, it was a scam, but anyway. You'd get it in the mail, and the person who was writing the letter said that the sender was really lucky because they got the letter from somebody else, and they sent it to, you know, some untold number of people, and that what happened to all of those people because he sent that letter, and what happened in his life as his aunt was healed of diseases and he got $1 million or their mortgage was paid off, or, you know, one of his relatives got the job of his dreams, and he was urging the person to whom he sent it to do the same and send it to 20 or 30 other people because you want them to have all that luck too. However, then there was the threat. It was that if you don't do it, bad stuff is going to happen. And I got a bunch of those letters in the mail back in the 70s, and I said, this is ridiculous, because what difference does it make if you send a letter to somebody? Unless you're writing to somebody you really like and they'd really appreciate the letter. But that's a different story. But see, one person I know who got one of those letters, they believed it. And they started acting really nervous because they said, I've got to send this to 30 people and I don't know who to send it to. But if I don't send it, bad stuff's going to start happening to me. And they got frantic. They were terrified that this would actually happen to them. And they really believed all of this. Guess what? This man's belief that this chain letter story was true changed how he behaved. You understand how this applies? If you really believe something, it's going to get into your head and it will change how you act and how you think. Now, the chain letter story is a negative example of that phenomenon. But at the same time, if we apprehend and get hold of the faith in Christ as the ultimate lover who would die and who did die to take our place, and what that really means for us, if we really believe that, it should start showing in our daily lives and make a difference in what would happen. And you see, this chain letter thing was before there were even computers. You know, now we get all these scams by saying, forward this to somebody, send this picture to somebody, and they'll be blessed, or they'll have a miracle happen. Or now you can do it faster with more people, and more people can get scammed in a shorter period of time. But see, this relates to believing. Do you believe the gospel, or do you believe a superstition? Do you believe a demonic threat, or do you believe the Prince of Peace? Good question, right? When we believe in Jesus, there is a drastically different response in our lives. We're not supposed to be fearful. We're not supposed to be afraid of our own shadow. We're not supposed to have a doom and gloom look about the world. We're not to expect imminent disaster and failure at every turn. We're not to expect hardship, grief, famine, or whatever. Now, those things may happen, but we're not supposed to live in torment and fear of them happening. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You have a better outlook on things because God is going to see me through. Even if something happens, I'm going to hang in there and the Lord will see me through. When we really believe in Jesus and we've really come to faith in Him, we want to start reading His Word. We won't look at it as an imposition on our time. Man, I give 2 hours a day to my devotions, and when I could be doing something else. If you say that about your devotion time, go back and get on your knees and recommit your life to Christ because something is missing. I can tell you that straight up. If you believe your devotion time is an imposition on you, then there's something missing in your walk with the Lord. Now, the change in believing in Jesus really means freedom on the inside. We'll see this in verse 32, where Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. First, who does Jesus say that he is in John 14:6? Does anybody remember John 14:6?
The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the...
That's good enough, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. We got far enough there. John 14:6 again. I am the way and the truth and the life. Okay, so Jesus says that he is the truth. Truth isn't just a verifiable story or something proven to be factually correct. Truth is embodied in a person, the person of Jesus. So, this is on your outline. Knowing the truth ultimately means knowing him. And knowing him is the key to true freedom. Here's a statement that may rattle some people. Get ready to have your cage shaken here. But anyone who has trouble with this statement, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, that knowing the truth, which means knowing the truth, Jesus, brings freedom, is likely struggling with where your heart really is. Here's what I mean by that. Ultimately, and this is on your outline, it's a struggle between two kingdoms. The kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. Ultimately, it's a struggle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. Anyone who really has Jesus in the center of their lives will be living, at least as much as possible, on this side of eternity in the kingdom of God. Self won't be on the throne, but Jesus will be. In other words, and this is on your outline again, as long as self is on the throne of our own hearts, we're going to struggle with being able to live in the freedom that Christ gives. Why? It's because we're still ultimately living in the kingdom of self. This issue goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The devil's lie what is that if you put self first, you'll be free. Anybody get that? The devil's lie was that if you put self first, you'll be free. The serpent got both Adam and Eve to believe that a self-centered life would bring them knowledge, truth, and satisfaction. You'll be like God. That's what the devil said. But what happened when they took the bait? They were immediately enslaved by the lie. They ran and hid. So living the lie of living in the kingdom of self is burdensome. It brings bondage. Living the lie in the kingdom of self brings slavery. Slavery to self and slavery to sin. We got to take that in. Because it's a vital truth. If Christ is really on the throne of your heart, you'll have his mind. Paul promises that. We have the mind of Christ. And there will be freedom from guilt, bondage, fear, a lack of purpose, a lack of meaning, freedom from self-doubt, freedom from questioning yourself and second-guessing yourself into infinity. Over, I could have done something better. I could have done something different. I could be here. I could be there. I could be everywhere. If you're following Christ and you're where he wants you to be, you should never have that doubt over whether or not you're in the right place. If your life is really centered on Jesus, you should never doubt that you're where you're supposed to be right now. And I want to assure you, if you are in this sanctuary right now, this is where God wanted you to be. Not just so you could be hearing this, but because God wanted you here. And God has you where he wants you right now. He's there so he can use you right where you are. Whatever you're doing, whether you're a store clerk, working in a hospital, whether you're a teacher or whether you're a grandma or a grandma or whether you're a team leader at Whole Foods, whatever you're doing, wherever you are, that's where God has you because that's where He can use you. Am I being too subtle? Anyway, living the truth, living in the truth brings freedom. We see that living in sin and living in delusion is burdensome. Check out the Pharisees and their followers in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They were wrong twice over. Who can tell me how they were wrong twice in this one statement?
Well, Abraham's descendants is wrong.
Kind of iffy there. Okay, what's the next thing? And we've talked about this before.
They're slaves.
Yeah, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Okay, now we've talked about this before, but Jesus was not talking about biological lineal descendants here. If you were sons of Abraham, you'll be his spiritual sons. So that's where they were wrong the first time. And the next thing that they were wrong about is something we've talked about many times. They had been slaves to everybody. They had been enslaved by the Egyptians. They had been enslaved by the Amalekites. They had been enslaved by the Midianites. They had been enslaved by the Philistines numerous times. Then they had been enslaved by the Assyrians. They had been enslaved by the Babylonians. Then they were enslaved by the Greeks. Then they were enslaved by the Romans. And did I leave out anybody? They had been enslaved over and over and over again. So this is delusion. They were blind and they were slaves and they didn't even know it. And when they said that, they were under Roman military occupation. Do you see how wacky our minds are when we are living in the kingdom of self? We can get ourselves to believe just about anything because we're not anchored in the truth, because the truth makes us free. Amen? Jesus answered them in verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." You see, Jesus is bringing the discussion back to where it needs to be. You see, true freedom, this is on your outline, really comes when we're finally free to choose rightly to follow Him. That's when we're free from sin. True freedom really comes when we're finally free to choose rightly and to follow Him. In verse 35, He tells them that if they're still in sin, they're slaves. And here we don't mean being a slave to Christ. That's on a different subject. This is being in bondage to sin and living in the kingdom of self, the kingdom of the flesh, the kingdom of this world. You see, there are only two kingdoms in this world. Despite all the royalty we have around the globe and princes and people who think they're really important, there's really only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of the flesh and self. So, in verse 35 he says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." True sons and daughters of God are free because they're free to live in the forgiveness and purpose that only God gives. True sons and daughters of God are free because they're free, or we're free, to live in the forgiveness and purpose that only God gives. A while ago, we said that Jesus clearly meant that He is the truth, and we may wonder about that. If we have any doubt that the Lord is referring to Himself here, Jesus erases any doubts by making the major connection between the reality of the spiritual freedom and the relationship with Him. How do we know that He's referring to Himself in verse 32? And there's scriptural evidence for this in our passage today. Anybody know where we find the evidence that He's referring to Himself in verse 32? as we find it in another verse in the passage. Which verse have we not gotten to in our passage today?
36.
What was that?
36.
Verse 36. Very good. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So he's referring to himself. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. How does the Son make us free?
Believe.
Because we believe, yes, but how does he make us free? What happens when we do that?
Repent of a sinful nature.
Okay, to repent, that's good. What else?
We don't have to become a slave to our sin anymore.
We don't have to be slaves to our sin anymore. Very good. Because, here's the next line on your outline. To know Jesus is to be able to have the Holy Spirit working in us, opening up our hearts and minds to that which is true, and knowing the difference between the truth and a lie. I'll repeat that. To know Jesus is to be able to have the Holy Spirit working in us, opening up our hearts and minds to that which is true, and knowing the difference between the truth and a lie. Remember the chain letter story earlier? For 2 weeks, the person who believed that lie about luck and misfortune was in a state of near panic. Fear was their constant companion. They were terrified that they wouldn't be able to send enough letters, and they feared for the health and well-being of their family and friends if they couldn't send enough. That's the lie of the devil, having to do enough to be rescued. And this points us to the truth of what happens to followers of religions that never tell you how much good is enough. How much good do you have to do to rescue yourself and your family? When we know Jesus, his goodness given to us is enough. Everybody understand that? His goodness given to us is enough. It's true, and it's the truth. Truth is fully embodied in a person, Jesus Christ. Truth is fully embodied in a person, the person of Jesus. To truly know him is freedom from guilt and sin. To walk in him, or to talk with him in relationship, brings us everything we have been missing: perspective, purpose, and peace. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.